Father, thank you. Lord, you are truly an amazing God. Your word so reveals that. As a matter of fact, we can't even describe you with human words. Thank you for this church, for Pastor Caleb, for the staff, for the leaders, for the people. Thank you for their love for each other, their love for the word. Thank you for this privilege that I have now to stand before these beloved people and share the word of God with them. Father, help me to share your word properly and what you showed me, how you touched me. I pray it touches them in the same way, that we may become better followers of Christ. Thank you, Lord. We could always count on you. You never let us down. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, I'd like to read just the first 10 verses with you before we begin. I'm reading from the New King James. I would have rather read from the NLT, but that Bible was too small for my eyes, and it was in paragraph form, and I lose track. So I had to stick with the New King James. So, verse 1, chapter 3, 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, are made known, are seen. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Powerful words. I don't know what was going on in the church that prompted John to write this, but he speaks an awful lot of love. So I want to go back to verse 1 if you would come with me. And John begins with a very powerful word that I hope we don't overlook, and that's behold. And what he's saying is pay careful attention now to what I'm going to say. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Those words, what manner of love, indicate an astonishment, an amazement. Even John, as close as he was to God, was amazed at the love the Father has for us. Sometimes I think when we read through these verses, we take for granted what is being said. And we need to pray and dwell. And what he's trying to explain to us is the greatness of the love of the Father. Now, I want you to know many people suffer with low self-esteem. They feel they're not loved. When Elena and I were searching for a church in Florida, we went from church to church, stayed a week or two, maybe three. And to the shame of believers, no one greeted us. You know, we were alone. We had no friends. We were looking for a church home because the church was our life, our friendships, our ministry, our love. And here we are. We're looking for a place. God, please send us to where you want us to be. And we go in and we're as though we were invisible. And you know what we needed? Love. And we couldn't find it in the church. Shame. Thank you, Lord, for you. You're just the opposite here. I had no idea what it was like to not feel that love until I went through the experience of trying to find a church home. And no one would reach out to us. And John is saying, pay attention. No matter what other people do or say, our Heavenly Father loves us with a love that's so amazing, it's indescribable. It's a love so great that we would be called a child of God. Now, don't just gloss over that, but because being a child of God has accountability attached to it. We have to live like we are a child of God. Do you realize that? As I look at churches and as I look at Christians and what Christians do and how they live, it becomes very clear to me that there is absolutely no understanding of what it means to be a child of God or how to live like a child of God. And God will hold us accountable as His child for what we do down here with the gifts He's given us and how we carry out our lives. And because we are a child of God, we have to live in accordance with our family, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus. And because of that, when you live like that, you have to live in truth. You have to stand for the truth. You have to come out from amongst them. And you have to be different as Christ was different. And He's saying, if you do this, the world will hate you. But you see, too many Christians want to be loved by the world. That's the problem. I was reading David in my devotion time, King David. At the beginning, when the people went to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And I think the church at large today is saying, we want to be like the world instead of we want to be more like Christ. And if the world doesn't hate you for how you're living your life, that should be a red flag. That should tell you something is wrong. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, he's speaking about the rapture, we shall be like him. See, that's our hope. That's my hope. Jesus Christ is coming for me. Okay? Maybe nobody down here cares. That's not the case in my life, but for some people it is. People in India kill themselves because they have no hope. They don't know Jesus Christ. Even church people here, they have no idea what the rapture is. They have no idea that Jesus Christ is coming. They have no hope for this. It's just things are going on. There is no idea of the time they live in, and they just live aimlessly. No hope. We're going to be like him. You see, John's building a case here. The Father loves you with this unspeakable, indescribable love. We're children of God. We belong to him. That's our family. And we're going to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Could you imagine? I can't imagine that. I can't. But I believe God's word. And then in verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. So what John is saying is, listen, you see, this word hope here has no question marks. It means expectation. That's the Christian expectation. Christ is coming, and he could come at any time. We know that. His return is imminent. Nothing has to precede it. And the church is only given instructions to live in such a way as though Christ is coming at any moment. And that's always on my mind, always on my heart. What will he find me doing? What will he find you doing when he comes? So what John is saying is, you have this love of the Father. You're his child. Jesus is coming. We're going to be like him. We should be, you know, that's one of the crowns. That's one of the five crowns. Is having this expectation and hope of Christ's return. And because Christ is pure, we're to live like him. Do we understand that? Not like the world. What fellowship has light with darkness? Doesn't mean you can't have unbelievers as friends. We should. We have to reach out. You know that. But by golly, we can't bring them into our inner circle. Scripture is clear. Bad morals will corrupt good ones. We have to live like Christ. And then he goes on to explain that. Verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The sin is breaking God's commands. It's a violation against his holy nature, against his character. My goodness, there's 613 Old Testament laws. I can't keep them. I don't even try to keep them. But what's on my mind constantly is, I have to live in such a way that honors God. I have to be faithful to God, just like I was faithful to America when I went into the service. I have an obligation. I think every American has an obligation to be faithful to their country, although that is going I don't know where anymore. But we're different. We're different. We're not like the world. We're children of God. And God will hold us accountable to how we live. And he's been showing me this in India, little by little, step at a time. Now you say, Pastor Sal, why is he showing you this in India? Why can't he show you this here? God speaks to me here. I mean, I read his word. You want to hear God speak? Read his word. It's simple. Some people sit there all day and they're trying to hear a voice. Or they're looking for a message, or they're looking for a fleece or a sign. You want God to speak to you? Read his word. You want to speak to him? Pray. It's simple. You know, Christianity is really very simple. And you know that Jesus Christ, he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him, whoever is in association with Christ, born again, does not sin. Now that might seem like a contradiction. What do you mean we don't sin? John earlier said in this very epistle that he who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. Well, John's not talking about an occasional sin here. Because sin is present tense, which means continually. It's a lifestyle. Whoever, verse 5, you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him, verse 6, does not sin. Whoever continually sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteousness. That means he who lives right. He who lives in accordance with being a child of God, according to the directives in God's word. This is our authority. It's our only authority. Without this, there is nothing. It was so good to hear you say the infallible, inerrant word of God, because there are no mistakes. I've been looking at this, reading this book and studying this book for 40 years, and I've yet to find a mistake. Sometimes it seems like it contradicts itself, but you have to just study a little bit more. And as you faithfully do that, God's word shows you that there are no mistakes. Why? It's divine. It's divine. Now he gets into some very difficult things, you see, because there are a lot of tests in this epistle to help us see if we really are Christians. Ah, dirty word. Challenge. Right? Challenge. People don't like to do that in churches because it makes some people nervous. Could you be insinuating that I'm not a Christian? Well, I'm not insinuating anything. I'm just reading the Word of God and letting it fall where it may. He who sins is of the devil, verse 8, for the devil has sinned, that's continually sins, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, made known, shown to everyone, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That is an important fact to understand. Jesus Christ on the cross broke the power of Satan. He broke the power of sin. We do not have to be in bondage to sin anymore unless we choose to do so. And that's the problem. We choose sin because often sin is pleasurable. Adultery might feel good. Drinking, getting drunk, making a fool of yourself. Gives you a high. You feel good. People drink to drown out their problems. Taking drugs. Gossip. Makes some people feel good to spread things about other people. We don't have to be like that. We do not have to sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ broke the power of evil of the devil over us. And if we do not understand it, we cannot walk in truth. We will be in bondage to sin. Whether it's gossip, whether it's an addiction to drugs, whatever it is, we do not have to remain in that condition because Jesus Christ set us free, and we are, if we are born again, children of God. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot continually sin because he has been born of God. We cannot, a person who is born again will sin. We understand that, okay? Just read Leviticus 4, the sin nature. The prayers for what? Unintentional sin. We sin sometimes without trying, but it's not a lifestyle, it's not a practice. And the person who is born of God, truly born of God, will not practice sin. And then verse 10, wow, that's the eye opener. This was the verse I want to focus on. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known, clearly seen. This is where it gets tough. Whoever does not practice righteousness, meaning whoever does not live in accordance with their role as a child of God, according to the word of God, nor does not love his brother, is not a believer. You know, Elaine and I were in evangelism ministry for 20 years before this church started. And we had teams that went out and visited visitors who came to the church, and we presented the gospel in a clear, concise manner so that it was clear. And I can't tell you how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to the Lord. And they were all people who were in church most of their life. Many people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. But John is saying here, there is absolutes. Even though some teachers out there are saying there are no absolutes, there are. John is saying you could know for certain. You could know for certain who belongs to the devil and who belongs to God. And it's real simple. You live in accordance to being a child of God, and you love one another. You see, you cannot separate living this holy, pure life from loving one another. They're one and the same. If you are living in accordance to the word, according to the commands, then you must love. Now, what is this love? Paul had a lot to say. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 13, I want to just share a little bit with you there. I know you, most of you understand this, but you know what? It's always good to talk about it a little bit more. Love. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's almost strange that chapters 12, 13, and 14 speak of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then right in the middle, chapter 13, he spends the entire chapter talking about love. Of course, there's a reason. There are no coincidences, no accidents in Scripture. And he says this. I'm just going to gloss through this, okay? Whether I speak with tongues, either of a foreign language or an angelic, a heavenly language, though I may have prophecy, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mystery, and I have all knowledge. That's a good one, knowledge. I might have faith that I might be giving. No matter what I'm doing, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I'm nothing. Look at what he says here. Verse 1, no love. I'm just a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, though I have knowledge, faith, so that I can remove metal. Without love, I'm nothing. I'm a noisy gong, I'm nothing. Verse 3, I could give away all my goods, I could give my body, but without love, it profits me nothing, so I have nothing. And what he's saying is, in the middle of all these gifts, which talks about position in the church, how you're going to serve, what God has given you or not given you, he's making it very clear that if love is missing, there is nothing. Nothing. I had a friend when we lived in Illinois. He talks about knowledge here. Paul also talks about knowledge in chapter 8. Good chapter to go back and read about knowledge. We call him End Times Fred. He went to all the seminars he could possibly go. Everything was end times, end times, end times. He had all this knowledge. He bragged about this knowledge. He was so happy that he had this knowledge, and he treated his wife like a dog. What good? Tell me. Well, I want to share with you now. I want to go back to 1 John, verse 10, chapter 3. So we could know who belongs to the devil and who belongs to God. You know, it's very interesting. In, I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. Examine yourself. Do you ever sit there and ask yourself, am I truly saved? Am I living like I'm saved? Or am I living like the person who knows nothing about Jesus Christ? There are many tests in 1 John here to help us decide to know. This is the We Know book. I think We Know is about 16 or 18 times in this book. So we could know. God doesn't want his children ignorant. So we could know who belongs to the devil and who belongs to God. And you come to see that love is one of the strongest tests. Do I belong to God or do I belong to the devil? We had a conference in Mumbai. Pastor Sam Cuddy, I could mention his name. I'll tell him. I've already told him, as a matter of fact, so he wouldn't mind me speaking about him. And he wanted us to come to Mumbai for years, Mumbai. And I kept saying, no, no, no. And last year we said, okay, we're going to do it. So I left it up to him to plan everything. And I said, please speak to Paul Samuel, make sure everything is going right. And his nephew, Tom Babu, was involved in this. And the communication was really very difficult. And I'm getting a very uneasy feeling about the whole thing. We're going to fly to Mumbai, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where we're going to be. I don't know what is going on. I couldn't communicate with the Bible College. I didn't know it was as remote as it was at the time. And so I went to Thomas Samuel, and I said, Thomas, and I don't think I ever said this to him before. I said, you have to do me a favor. And he just looked at me. And I said, I want Viju to come with us on this trip. I don't trust these people. I don't know what we're walking into. I don't want to be stuck in Mumbai and not know what to do. So he said, okay. We get to Mumbai. Pastor Sam Cuddy and Tom Babu, they meet us at the airport. Now, all the while, I'm sorry, but I was just not trusting. Okay? I've learned this from certain people. You know, you got to be very careful because they do not follow through with what they say. And I'm the exact opposite. When we have a conference, everything's got to be in place so that I know what to do, where we're going, when we're going to do it. And everything has to be in order. Maybe I'm a little too much, but they certainly lacking something. So we get to Mumbai, and they're there, and there's no car to take us anywhere because they had a problem. So we waited an hour for them. They were arguing back and forth with each other to get a car, and I'm saying to myself, oh, boy, if this is an indication of what's going to happen, we're in trouble. Okay, now my lack of trust is building up. You have to understand. I got to tell you the story because I was becoming angry, even bitter. They tell us, don't worry. Finally, the car comes. We're only an hour away from the college. So we drive for an hour, and we're still in Mumbai. Don't worry. It'll be soon. okay? We drive for another hour, and now we're just on the outskirts of Mumbai. And I'm going, well, where is this place? When are we going to get? Don't worry. Don't worry. And now we drive for the last hour on the most difficult roads and difficult villages you could imagine. Bouncing all the way, the whole hour. And then we come to this remote area, and I'm looking around, where are we going? And my anger is starting to well up. Because, you know, Elena doesn't travel well at times. And she's getting upset, and that triggers off headaches and other things for her. And all of a sudden, we stop on this dirt road, and he says, we're here. We're here? Where is here? I don't see anything. And he says, no, look down that way. And we look down that way, and there's that bridge. If you were at Sunday school this morning, you would have seen this bridge. And he says, we have to cross the bridge to get to the... And so we have to take all our luggage and go across this bridge. And the principal and his wife come out to greet us. And meanwhile, I'm saying, oh, Sal, what a mistake. And I'm feeling deceived. And I said, okay, look, before we get started, they wanted to give us a tour of the college. There's dust all over. There was a quarry down the road. There was an explosion as they're breaking through the rock. Smoke billowing all over. And I said, okay, look. You see, they said to us, we'll book you into the resort that's only 1 kilometer from the college. So we get in the car and we drive around the quarry, down the hill into this resort. Resort. We get out of the car. There's only a couple of people there. They had all individual cottages. And we go in, and he opens the first door, and he opens the door, and cement falls down from over the door. And we walk in, and there's a foot-long lizard on the wall. There isn't a piece of furniture in the room, no chairs, no table, and no hot water. And every cottage was like that. And I'm looking at Elena, and she's looking at me, and I'm looking at Viju. And by this time, I was fit to be tied. And I come out, and I looked at Matthew, I looked at Sam Cuddy, and I said, we are not staying here. This place is a disaster. And I said, where's the nearest hotel? Well, it's an hour away. I said, take me there. Now it's dark and we're traveling to the hotel. Thank God this place was good. But I was furious. You understand what was happening to me? I was losing it. I was angry. I felt betrayed. They didn't tell me the truth. I don't think it was intentional. That's just the way they work, but it's not the way I work, and I couldn't take it, and I knew my wife's going to get sick. What do I do? They had to arrange for a car to take us back and forth in the morning, in the evening. And so thank God we at least got a good night's sleep. The hotel was fine. We get in the car, we drive back. And now Elena has a bad headache, and she's prone to headaches. And we're bouncing the whole time with a headache. And we get out, and I look at her face, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, if she needs an ER or something like that, where are we? And so I felt stuck. We go down there. They take us in. They gave us a little tour. The conference was about to start. I had no time. I wanted to leave. I wanted to just go right up to the principal and say, I'm sorry, you did not tell me all of this. There is no accommodation for us. I'm leaving. That's how I felt. You ever feel like that? Bitter? Angry? I want out? My wife had a bad headache. I didn't know what to do. Well, they took her away. They took her to about the best room they could behind the stage. They put fans. They gave her ice water. They stayed with her. They treated her like she was the queen of India. That's the care they gave her. They knew how angry I was because I didn't hold back. And I have to tell you, the love they gave us was unbelievable. Every step, the smiles, the hugs, the love, they couldn't do enough for us. And then when we go to lunch, we're finding out more about the camp. I find out that the mother and brother work full-time jobs to support the camp. They have an orphanage there. They rescue 20 or so kids from parents leave babies at the river to die. And they took them. Everything they did was love. And now they were loving us. This went on all day long, a shower of love and care and concern. Elena's headache went away, and they would, I can't explain it. I don't know how. I'll tell you what happened midway during the day. Something happened. It had to be supernatural. I was angry. I was bitter. I didn't know if I could teach because my heart was not right. Something came over me. And I felt something go from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. It was their love. It completely changed me. It changed my attitude. I no longer saw all the dust, the dirt, the heat, the lack of planning. It didn't matter anymore. You see, not my love, their love changed me. All of a sudden, everything looked different. All of a sudden, I was glad I was there. Could you imagine? Now you just think for a moment how you might affect someone else because of your love. See, I saw Jesus through them. We left that day and we were talking at dinner in the hotel. And I was telling Elena how I felt and she was telling me how she felt, and we knew all the problems we had, and I didn't feel that way anymore. And I said to her, "Hun, love won the day. Love won the day. Not my love, theirs." You see, I was not exhibiting love. They were. And everyone has this love. Just read Romans 5. If you're born again, the love of God was poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. We have the capacity to love, and sometimes we don't. And what does John say here in 1 John 3:10? He says, listen, there is no in-between. There's no gray, in or out, child of God or child of the devil. Who do you belong to? And this is how you know. This is how you know. By living in accordance to your position as a child of God and your love for one another. That conference became a blessing to me. I poured my heart into it because they changed me. I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, will you? I'm sorry, chapter 13. I want to just read to you real quickly what love really does to a person. Verse 4. Love is patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't puff itself up. It's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. There's no evil. It doesn't even think evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in truth. It bears all things. Believes. I wasn't bearing all things. It never fails. It endures all things. As you read through this portion of the text, you see that God's love changes you. It changes you, Mike. You know that.
Oh, yeah.
I've seen your love a lot of times. Linda, yours too. God's love, when we let it, will change us. It changed me. It was such a profound effect on me that I knew if I go back to that church, I have to tell them about this because it's real. You see? It's in the Word of God. We know it's in the Word of God. I knew all of this. This was no new information to me. But God was showing me, you're out of line. Where's your trust in me? You said, Lord, send me somewhere and I'll serve you. And yet, you're complaining. You're not trusting me. And he was right there with me, you know that? Through their love. And it totally melted me. Totally melted me. I was changed. My whole attitude changed. From something that I thought was a burden became a joy and a privilege. The friends we made there during that week, I can't even begin to tell you. He even asked me to help him with the school. He wants to send all his kids to our leadership training in Quiet Corner. Love won the day. They belong to God. That's the test. Examine yourselves. Test yourself to see if you are of the faith. Paul wrote. We were in Candle. That village Elena showed this morning, it was a slum village. No white person, no American ever went to speak to them. I got there late because I had a dental appointment, believe it or not. I got there late. I knew the pastor from the past conferences. They were so honored and privileged to have us. I'm sitting up front. Elena's speaking. I didn't really do anything. I didn't really do anything, but I could see their love, their gratefulness. They were poor people. How would these American pastor and his wife come to talk to us? They were honored. They were honored. And I'm sitting there. And I'm looking at them. I'm looking at the faces of the women. I could see their joy. I could see their tears. I could see their gratefulness. The pastor next to me is whispering, thank you. Thank you for coming. And when they went into prayer, I closed my eyes. And the weirdest thing came over me. I felt like nothing. God was showing me I was nothing. The American pastor. Big deal. It was one of the most humbling experiences I ever felt. Mike, Caleb, Pastor Caleb, I wanted to crawl into a hole and disappear. That's how I felt shameful. Who am I that they would feel so honored and privileged? And I'm not even speaking. Elena spoke to them, and she shared her struggles. And when she began doing that, they began melting because they knew, wow, you're an American. See, they put Americans up here. You're an American pastor's wife, and you're having these problems, these struggles. And she immediately identified with them. And if there were any walls, it was broken because they knew, you know what I'm going through. And you could see the tears. That was one of the best conferences I've seen you at, hon. And I felt so humiliated. God, you know, it's good. It was good. God showed me, who are you? We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. There was a reason God made me feel that way. Maybe I was getting a little puffed up. I don't know. I have to tell you one more story relating to love and how you know that you belong to God. We were in Bulleri. That was a difficult place. That's where we got sick. And something really struck me there, something I have not seen in America. Talk about love. There must have been about 12, 14 pastors, all different denominations. I mean, I was at four of their churches. I got to meet them because we ate together Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. And there would be a dozen or 15 people coming, all different pastors. And you had to see them hugging, kissing, fooling with each other. Different denominations. But you see, the bond that kept them together was their love. I never saw that in America. I was so impressed with that every night before bed when I pray, I was just astounded by the love they had one for another. Didn't matter if the church did things a little, some were Pentecostal, some were not. You know, there's so many walls that divide Christians today. Christ broke them all down, and we rebuilt them over the years. I mean, you want me to hang out with a Pentecostal? Are you kidding? If they're born again, they're our brother or our sister. We may have some differences, but we're still supposed to love one another. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are beautiful passages to read because they show the model church. Many people think a big building, a big crowd, a lot of programs is what makes a church good. Just read Church at Laodicea, for goodness sake. What does Paul say? I boast about you. You're an example. Why? Your faith. The word of God has gone forth from you. You're growing in your love one for another. Those were the characteristics of a church that God loves. I feel they're talking about you. I've always known the word of God to go forth from you. Your love for one another is amazing. I hear stories even in Florida. Ah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, when you get sick, you realize that you are nothing. You're in control of nothing. You're completely at God's mercy. We felt so helpless. Lord, how are we going to get home? Now the airline is on strike. What do we do? The love Thomas and his family showed for us in Bangalore to care for us. Elena had to go to the hospital and be admitted, and I was too sick to stay. Jaya stayed all night with her, wouldn't leave her for a second. Love. Love. And then he goes on in verse 11, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's John 13. When Jesus walked the earth, what did he say? A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. By this, they will know you are my disciples. By the love you have for one another, they will know you belong to me. You see, this love, agape, is an action word. It's a verb. It's an action word. It speaks of a sacrificial love that actually benefits the one being loved. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Sacrificially gave his son. And then look at verse 14. I'm going to run out of time soon. We know that we have passed from death to life. See, it's amazing. John has given us test after test. When I was an early believer, I would wonder, am I really saved? I know what this word says, but am I really saved? And John's saying you could know. Just look at your life. Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. We've passed from death to life. We were transferred. Ephesians chapter 2, right? We were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We know this. We know we've passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. How? Because we love one another, the brothers, the sisters. I saw that over and over and over in India. And I know why people get offended. Because it's tough to take a good look at yourself and see where you're failing or where you have failed. And regardless of your station in life, that there is much room for improvement. God shows me where I didn't love, where I need to love. You know, Sally, I love you. Always have. But I don't like you. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. See, it has nothing to do with like or not like. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a pastor for a long time, I could tell you some people are hard to love. Some people are hard to love, but there's no excuse. There's no excuse. There's no provision not to love. No, Joe, I love you. Always have. How you doing? You feeling okay? Okay.
I'm here.
All right. That's good. Praise God. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. By this we know love, verse 16, because he laid his life down for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, that doesn't mean we have to die for one another. He's given an extreme. What he's saying is the cross is the extreme to prove love. Christ loved us. You know, he didn't want to go. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, Lord, if this cup could only pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done. And what he's saying is we ought to also lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, The knowledge the scripture talks about is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. I don't have to know everything the Bible says, because I don't. I don't have to be a theologian. But God has given us the capacity to know Him in such a profound way that it will change our lives. What did Paul say in the book of Philippians? I want to know Him. I want to know Him. As close as Paul was to God, what does he say? I want to know Him. The power of His death, His resurrection. Philippians is a beautiful book. The theme of joy runs right through it. And Paul explains that joy. He doesn't say it in those words, but you could see it. In chapter 1, he gives us his purpose in life, right? Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Right? Didn't it say here in verse 3 in 1 John that we're to be living just like Christ? As He's pure, we're to be pure. That means we have to live like Him. So Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, he gives us the pattern for life. Obedience. Chapter 5, Jesus humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, to the cross. Chapter 3, the goal of life. I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he tells us the power for life, the power to do this. I could do all things through Him who strengthens me. That I could do all things means I could do all things God has for me. Verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? How? Warren, so good to see you again.
Bless you, brother.
If I knew, Warren's at my house. He's my friend. I've known him many years. And he's hungry. He has no food. And I have plenty of food in my house. And I say to him, well, nice to see you, Warren. I'll pray for you. We're good at doing that, aren't we? I'll pray for you, but we do nothing. What John is saying here is if that's your attitude, if that's your attitude, if you see a brother has a strong need and you could help in that need and you do nothing, no matter how much you kiss him on the cheek, no matter how much praying you do, God is saying it means nothing because you have no love. That's a sign of the love, is helping one another. I don't remember the verse, but the scriptures say that, you know, God has blessed us and gives us an abundance not to hoard, but to share. Everything belongs to God. What do we give back to Him? It's His anyway, right? I don't care how much we all have. When you leave this place, you're not taking anything with you. You're going out just like you came in. But yet we hoard. Why? Because we're scared for our future. I'm living that now, you know. I don't have the income. I'm not afraid. I mean, you know what? I've trusted God financially all my life. I'm not going to change now. But I understand. I understand how people feel. I need this, Bill. I need this for the future. I have to hang on to it. It's almost like I'm saying, you know, I know what the word says, but I don't really believe it. I got to help myself. It doesn't mean we shouldn't save, be wise and prudent, but it means don't let it govern you. Use it well, because God is going to hold us accountable to what did you do with what I gave you. Isn't that the parable of the talents? What did you do? You buried the talent, you miserable slave. Love is action. I saw action in India like I never did before. It changed me. It humbled me. I was ashamed at times. I was overwhelmed at other times. It was just like so much love. Elena, where is she? Oh. Okay. I must not be doing good. My wife left. It must be time to quit. I cannot emphasize enough what the love of other believers did for me. At times I felt ashamed. And I come back to America, and you think I would get it right? I'm still struggling with that. You know me, I always share what I go through because I figure you're pretty much like me and you may be struggling with the same things. You know you should love better, and yet there's that sin nature that gets in the way, like Paul. What an encourager to me as an old man. Paul, ready to die. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I want to do, I don't. It makes me feel good to know that Paul struggled. So it's okay for me to struggle too. But the desire to love better is more and more in my heart. I learned a lesson in India and I'm not going to forget it. That's why I thank God. Had I not gone, had I given unto my, I don't want to go, it's too much trouble, I can't stand the plane right, 30 hours now. I don't want to be in those situations again. I'm not going. I'm getting older. I got sick. I might get sicker. What do I do? All these things enter into my mind, and yet I know in my heart God wants us to go, and we are going to go. But had I not, I would have missed one of the greatest examples of love I've ever had in my life. God showed me something so clear, so profound. It was like the first time I ever heard of love. That's how it affected me. And the humility I felt in that slum village, I'll never forget it. I don't even tell Elena, but I think of this every single day. Who am I? And I really understand better now when Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. But my hope is I am his child. The Father loves me with a love we can't even describe, and so does Jesus. And he's coming for me. And that's my hope, and I cannot wait for that day. And I want to tell you, folks, the love you have for one another here could change the lives of each one of you. And it could change the lives of this Neshoda area. Don't ever doubt it. I'm telling you what it did to me. It completely changed my attitude, how I looked at things. It went from a burden to a joy. Love won the day. Love covers a multitude of sins. All these verses were going through my mind as I was experiencing this. And I just pray and hope it touches your heart in a way that will cause you to love and receive love when it's given to you. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but indeed a truth. Verse 18. Don't just speak about it. Live it. Would you pray with me? Father, my Lord, how could I ever thank you? You've shown me how imperfect I am, Lord, and I need a lot of help because I'm still a sinner. But Lord, I cannot thank you enough that you showed me love in a way I've never experienced in my life. You showed me how the love of your children not only revealed Jesus Christ in them, but what it could do to me, the recipient. I pray you would impress that upon everyone here, that love does win the day, that we can love with that love because you have given it to us immeasurably. Father, thank you for what you did in my life. I look forward to the next trip at what you're going to show me, what you're going to teach me. My Lord, when I'm in India, I'm outside of my box. I don't go through a tradition, a habit. I'm open. I pray we would come out of our box here. We're so in tune with doing things a certain way, day after day after day, that sometimes we either don't hear what you're saying, or we see it and we feel, nah, this is the way I always do things. And we don't let you have your perfect way. I pray against that, Father, in the name of Jesus. My Lord, we're to grow more like Jesus Christ and less like ourselves, and certainly not like the world. Help us to do that. Thank you for the love this church already has. Thank you for Pastor Caleb, who reinforces that. I pray, Lord, that as Paul would say, your love for each other is growing stronger and stronger, because that, my Heavenly Father, is what pleases you. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen.